Well, tonight I invite you to consider Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14 with me. 2 weeks ago tonight, we looked at verses 3 through 9, I guess, somewhere in there, and considered that the Apostle Paul made it clear in that passage of Scripture that at least six practices common to the world of unbelievers should have no place in a Christian's life. In verses 3 and 4 he wrote, "But immorality," and he's referring to sexual immorality, sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship, "or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." These things should never occur in the life of a believer, is what he means. "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather there should be giving of thanks." Well, why is that such a critical issue? Why did Paul make such a powerful point that these things do not belong in the life of a believer at any time? We considered three reasons that he listed. One is that no one who practices them is a genuine believer. You ever hear a video clip, a short interview of a family member of somebody who's just been arrested in the hood for killing another one or two or three people? And his mother will say, "Well, he's such a good boy. We don't know what went wrong." He's such a good boy. I don't know. I have trouble believing that, you know, whenever I hear that or read that, when someone has been caught red-handed committing a crime of that magnitude. Well, you know, there are people who do pretty dastardly things who claim to follow Christ. And Paul said, somebody who engages in these six kinds of behavior as a practice, they have become habitual in that person's life, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That person does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Doesn't matter what he says. The truth is that no immoral or impure person or covetous man has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The person's not saved. The second reason is that God's wrath is already in transit toward unbelievers who engage in these six practices. So they should never show up among professing believers. And then the third reason was that a believer's pattern of life should be characterized by light rather than by darkness. And we find that in verses 7 and 8, he wrote, "Do not be partakers with them." Don't participate in these activities. "For you were formerly darkness." That's what you used to be. That's where you used to live. "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In another place we read that all of us who have been born again had enough opportunity before we were saved to practice these things. We don't need any more opportunity to engage in them. Well, the core principle of this paragraph for a believer is that he or she should live all day, every day, as someone who belongs to the light. There at the end of verse 8, Paul wrote, "Walk as children of light." When you walk, you keep moving. And there is perpetual motion. And the point is that all the way through our Christian experience, after new birth, we should walk as someone who belongs to the light. We ought to walk in the light. Now, let me point out a couple of things here. As a believer, that is my obligation. That expression, walk, as sons of light or as children of light is in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. I don't have a choice about it. It is my obligation to walk as a child of light. If it were a suggestion, then I would have the option of performing that or not responding to it. But it is a command from my superior to me as an inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and Master, to walk in this way. So I am required to do so. It is my obligation. It is also my privilege. Something that I could not do if I had not been born again through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. We had ample opportunity before we were saved to walk in darkness, and we got beaten up doing it spiritually, and maybe in other ways too, emotionally and physically. But now I have the privilege of living in the power of the Holy Spirit and walking in obedience to God and His Word. It is my privilege to walk in the light. And the third observation I've made there is that walking in the light requires a sequence of decisions and actions. Have you noticed that walking is one of the Apostle Paul's favorite metaphors in the New Testament? It's a metaphor he uses for the Christian life. In Galatians 5:16, he wrote that we should walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:2, he instructs us to walk in love. And here he urges us to walk as children of light. Well, I'm sure that when you walk, you do it like I do. You take one step at a time, put one foot in front of the other. And there is a sequence of actions involved in walking. And I think that's his point. I think that's why he used the metaphor. There is a sequence of decisions that we make to stay in the light or to walk in darkness. Now, when I walk around our house at night or early in the morning during the winter months, I often walk in darkness. I could turn on the light, but if I turned on the hall light outside our bedroom door, I'm pretty sure that it would interrupt my wife's sleep, so I walk in the dark. And to be honest with you, I walk through the church building in the dark a lot of times too. Be fun to scare somebody sometime coming down the hall, but why turn on the light? You just have to go back and turn it off. So I choose to walk in darkness on occasion. At other times, I'm not going to take the risk. So there's a decision-making process, a sequence of decisions, a sequence of actions. And frankly, in my spiritual life as a believer, I do that every day. In fact, I have to do it all day. Don't you? Maybe you're fully sanctified already and you just don't even have to think about these things. But every day I have to decide to walk in light. And I have to decide to walk as a child of light instead of as a son of darkness. Ample opportunities to walk in darkness of the kinds that Paul mentioned and others that are listed, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5. And many professing Christians do. You can read about it. You can hear about it. You might know some who do that. They choose to walk in darkness at times. Well, our responsibility, our obligation, and our privilege is to make sequential decisions and take sequential actions that keep us in the light and reflect the fact that we are children of light. So the third bullet there says, all of my actions should reflect who I am in Jesus Christ. Well, who am I in Christ? I am spiritual light. The Apostle John used the same metaphor in his first letter, chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So when I walk in light, when I reflect the character of God and the will of God in my life, I am walking in the light of his word, the light of his truth, and the light of his person, who said, I am the light of the world. So all of my actions should reflect that. Sadly, they do not. Do you have that problem? I'll have to admit that from time to time, something inside me slides into the darkness. You know, it could be the words that I choose. I don't think I have said I didn't mean to say that for a very long time, because the fact of the matter is that what comes out is what's inside. I have good authority for that. Jesus said it. Now, we can make mistakes in speech. No question about that. But sometimes I slide into the use of hurtful language, selfishness. And, you know, I don't know what your list is, but you can worry about that. I should live every day, all day, as spiritual light. Now, I have a powerful motive for doing that, according to verse 9. For, here's a reason, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Believers have a powerful motive for walking in the light. And that powerful motive is the fruit that walking in the light produces. What does it produce? What kind of fruit? Well, capital A in the list there, every kind of goodness. All goodness. I didn't have time to really do the research I wanted to because of other responsibilities, but how many kinds of goodness do you think there are? Wouldn't it be interesting to start making a list? You could put it on your refrigerator with one of those magnets. You know, just get one of those long sheets of paper that you use for a shopping list, and just start listing all the kinds of goodness that you find described in the New Testament. That's what light produces in the life of a believer. I think probably there is more goodness in my life now than there was 50 years ago. Hopefully there is. I think there is. Because as you walk in the light, it results in the production of the fruit of goodness. There should be an increasing amount of goodness in our lives. Do you know the only other time in the New Testament this word goodness is used? See if your computers are searching rapidly here. It's in Galatians. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and a couple of slots down, it's goodness. The Holy Spirit produces that in the life of a believer who walks in the light. We have another kind of fruit listed here in verse 9, and it involves actions that receive God's approval. It's the word righteousness, as it's translated in our English Bibles. Righteousness describes qualities of character and specific actions which God requires from us, which reflect his person, and which he can identify as and approve as being right. Righteousness, that's what is produced by walking in the light. And then let her see reality. Paul called it truth. Well, you know, if you're not living in reality, you have to be living in something else. And psychiatrists and psychologists would identify that as mental illness. I think in this case, it's something other than mental illness. It would be spiritual illness. But when you walk in the light, it enables you to see reality. In my personal experience, the most graphic illustration of that I have comes from our honeymoon when I took my bride of a couple of days to camp on the shores of Big Stone Lake. We had a cabin, and I had spent a lot of time in that particular camp in years previous. And I left the cabin one night, and it was cloudy night, the no moon light, starlight visible. And I walked along a path that I thought I knew, and I walked smack into a tree, nose first. I never would have made that mistake in the daytime. When you walk in darkness, you don't know what is real. You cannot see what is true. But the light reveals the truth. It corresponds with reality. So there should be no hypocrisy. There should be no play acting in the life of someone who is a child of light. There should be no lies that are believed. Nancy Lee DeMoss wrote a book a few years ago titled Lies Women Believe. And I forgot the rest of the title, but anyway, that's enough. Lies Women Believe. Belief in untruth is epidemic, is it not? Even among believers, you know, some very interesting beliefs. Well, when we walk in light, we compare what we are thinking or what we are told or what we read or what we hear with the light, the truth, and then we can know reality. Such a person believes the truth, tells the truth, lives the truth, and keeps his promises. The six sins listed in verses 3 and 4 have nothing to do with goodness, righteousness, or truth. So we need to walk in light. We have a powerful motive, the fruit it produces. Roman numeral 2, there is a practical method. Aren't there a lot of rules to keep? Isn't it really hard to walk in the light? Well, I think the apostle may be sensing that believers could feel overwhelmed by this responsibility of doing, the responsibility to do what we had never done before salvation. It gives us a really simple formula, verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So a practical method of walking in light is doing my best to please God, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This verse identifies the recommended method of walking as children of light. It involves discovering what pleases God. So letter A there, I need to discover it. Paul used an expression that was commonly used by metallurgists in the first century world who would seek to discover whether or not a piece of metal was pure, whether it was pure gold or pure silver, or identify any alloys that were part of it. So they would put it in a crucible and turn up the heat, and then the alloys would come to the surface and what remained would be pure. That's the process we need to go through, because a lot of what you hear, a lot of what you can read today about how to be holy, how to be godly, how to live as a Christian is mixed with stuff that comes from the world. It is alloyed. We need to find out what actually pleases God. So I need to discover it. And I do that by comparing the thinking that is presented to me and comparing my own thinking with the Word of God. You know, that actually works. I could tell you, but I can't tell you. Stories of experiences of people that are contemporary. They're right now, you know, where some lives were messed up. And by comparing the thoughts and plans and practices of those immature believers with the truth of God's word, change takes place. Isn't that awesome? So I need to discover it, and I need to discover it in God's word, not on a TV broadcast or a radio broadcast or wherever else, unless those broadcasts are presenting the unadulterated word of God. And then letter B, I need to own it. I need to approve it. I need to accept it, because inherent in that expression, trying to learn, is when I have discovered that something is pure gold, In other words, it is what really pleases God, then I need to own that, even if I would like something else. I need to approve that and say, this is what pleases God, because that's what he has told me pleases him in the scriptures. And instead of doing my own thing, instead of being a Christian my own way, I need to determine to do what pleases God. You know, you'll never discover whether or not some action pleases God by checking with your feelings. Do you know what percentage of evangelical Christianity is based on emotion, feelings today? A huge amount. I don't know what the percentage is, but it's big. Martin Luther wrote a few hundred years ago, let's see if I can quote it now, memorized it decades ago. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Oh, it started this way. In vain we call old notions fudge and bend our conscience to our dealing. The Ten Commandments will not budge, and stealing still is stealing. So I need to own the things that please God. Now, Roman numeral 3, we have a demanding mission, verses 11, 12, and 13. Put on the full, I'm sorry, I need chapter 5. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And let me add verse 14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We do have a demanding mission as believers, and I think this is the part of it that you might like least. Notice there in verse 11, Paul wrote, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So my mission and your mission as believers is, and as children of light especially, is to expose pockets of darkness wherever they exist. Now, you could get in trouble doing that, couldn't you? You might get some pushback if you expose pockets of darkness wherever they exist in your framework. It might be at work. Let's suppose that your supervisor or your employer is requiring you to do something that is either illegal, immoral, or unethical. So where's the pressure? Well, you need a paycheck, right? So you're under a lot of pressure. You face a lot of temptation to compromise in that area instead of shining the light on the darkness and exposing the darkness. Have I told you this story? I was working in a shoe store when I was in college, and there were shoe sales in July and January. Does that still happen? We tried to clear out, you know, old inventory, July and January. Tables covered with shoes. Well, there'd be the right shoe would be out there, and the left shoe would be in the box on the shelf. But tables covered with shoes. So one Friday night I'm working, the store's jammed, and I'm down in the basement where the men's shoes were. And on a table there were some work boots. There were Red Wing work boots, high quality. And then there were some cheaper ones. And there was one price on the table, $12.99. Now I know you haven't bought a pair of shoes for $12.99 in a very long time. But you could back then. Even a Red Wing work boot on sale. So a woman came up to me and held up a pair of boots, and it was the cheapies that originally sold for $10.99. They're on the $12.99 table. And she said, what was the original price on these? The manager is standing 3 feet away from me. I said, well, Mr. So-and-so is the manager. Why don't you ask him? Whoa, did he turn red? And he gave her some untrue answer. I exposed the darkness that night. He knew exactly what was going on. Right or wrong, Well, I don't think I did it in a way that injured him, you know, in which I was personally injuring him, but it was like shining the light on what was happening there. Now, Paul wrote, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for," here's the reason why, "it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." The word disgraceful means shameful, base. What the unbelieving world is doing behind closed doors in dim lighting is shameful. And it deserves to be exposed. It deserves to be brought into the light so that it can be cleaned out. That is our responsibility. I don't think that we need to campaign necessarily. I don't think that we have to be obnoxious in the way that we do it. But part of our mission is to expose darkness. And how do you do that? Well, you just turn on the light. You know, when you turn on the light, the darkness is exposed for what it is. Can't be hidden. Then letter B, to project light wherever possible. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. We need to shine the light of God's truth as clearly as possible. And that's truly a positive concept in the original text of this verse. When we focus the light of God's word on the actions of unbelievers, the sinfulness of their lives becomes visible. And you don't even have to be a Christian to have that happen. Remember the story of Socrates, the Greek philosopher, and a much younger man named Alcibiades, who was brilliant but evil, sinful, profligate. One day Alcibiades met Socrates in the public market, and he said, "Socrates, I hate you, because every time I see you, you remind me who I am." Socrates was held up to be the model of a moral man in Greek culture. And even Alcibiades, looking at an unbeliever like Socrates, could see the darkness in his own life. Now, when we focus the light of Christ and the gospel on the sinner's predicament, on his darkness, the darkness becomes light. And I think what Paul meant there is that light corrects the problem, just as it did in your life, just as it did in my life. The person who has been walking in darkness now sees his need, maybe for the first time, and turns to Christ. And by turning to Christ, that person becomes light as well. So I think it's clear. God wants our lives, he wants my life, he wants your life to be so permeated with spiritual light that our conduct and our speech will expose the darkness of the world around us and have a transforming influence in the lives of other people as men and women are drawn to Christ by our witness. For me, I think the application here is perhaps twofold. One, what vestiges of darkness do I still need to eliminate from my life? Where does the truth of God's word need to shine more brightly in my life to eliminate the darkness from some corner? And the other question would be, how can I let the light shine more brightly in my life every day? Keep walking as children of light is the admonition. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text of Scripture. It's so clear. It is very powerful. Thank you for the mission. We have ample motivation because the fruit of walking in the light is all goodness and righteousness. And I pray that you'd help us to see that fruit increasing more and more as we continue to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.